coolest. No, you're the coolest. No, you're the coolest. Okay, I'm the coolest. Yeah, I agree.
I am Pastor Floyd Hughes from Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills, and with me as always is
Pastor Mark Berkshire with Meadow Run Community Church in Ohio Powell.
And we are actually going to talk about, I saw a woman post this online and it registered with today's topic, or I should say topics. We kind of added a bunch in there. And she said that many of the things that people in America are dividing over are not actually political. They are moral issues. And she went through and listed a bunch, and many of them have to do with what's going on in Minneapolis. And we had already decided, hey, maybe we should talk about that. So we're going to talk about that. But first and foremost, as always, what are you preaching on Sunday?
Well, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we haven't had church in 2 weeks. So I'm still in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. We're going to be talking about turning water into wine, the ordinary into extraordinary.
Okay, that's good. And yeah, we missed 1 week. Well, we did a live stream and it actually worked. Last week, the live stream did not work. So all the people that tuned in were like, hey, what happened? One guy said, I thought my hearing aid batteries died because I wasn't hearing anything. But we are going to continue walk through the book of Luke, and we're actually going to talk a lot about discipleship and making disciples and why the church isn't making disciples today. We're going to hit on all of that stuff. But right now, we're going to talk about Minneapolis, because the things in Minneapolis are causing outrage. And since the whole purpose of this podcast is to share with people of faith how we can respond to things going on in the culture, we're going to talk about some of the things that people are talking about, and all the outrage cycles that are coming out of Minneapolis. I feel like every couple of days there's a new thing, and it's coming out of Minneapolis that are getting people, news cycles, influencers, everybody upset, politicians online. But before we do that, I want to talk about this, because this is going to help set the stage, because each party and America, we're seeing what's going on there, but each party is giving a different spin on what's happening and why it's happening, all the things. But I also see a lot of people saying this. They talk about Jesus would have, and people in each party, and it breaks my heart when people use Jesus for their political purposes, especially when they're wrong.
Yeah,
because there are a lot of people who may not be religious or may not know the Bible, but are deeply into politics, then will all of a sudden believe that because right. Some politician or someone in that party said it. But each party says Jesus would have flipped the table of the other party because of their political views. What are your thoughts on that?
Jesus wasn't political, period. I mean, hard stop. There is nothing that shows us in the Bible anywhere that God or Jesus had a favorite party. There just isn't. When we think about him flipping the table, I think you mentioned it before we started, that wasn't political. That was a point he was making about making God's house something that it wasn't. He was upset at the tax collectors and the money grabbers, and he was upset with that, which I think he would still be upset with today. Because there are a lot of people that are money grabbers. And I think if he was on earth today and he heard some of the television preachers begging for money, wanting money all the time, he would pull the plug on them and not let them show their faces.
Yeah. We were talking about the fact that he it wasn't a political point, and I don't know if using this verbiage is going to get the podcast kicked off the air or whatever, but I said they were prostituting the gospel. He said they turned his house that was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they were using it to make money off of the backs of the people. Not because of any political, like you said, it wasn't political. He wasn't, God doesn't, the word Democrat and Republican do not appear in any Bible. I don't know if they appear in the Trump Bible that people were selling. And don't hate me for that. I just don't know. But they don't appear in any Bible. And yet you have people, and I'm not demonizing them, but I am calling them out, like Hillary Clinton and Don Lemon, who will get up and use the Bible and then make phrases like Christians like me when they're not living a Christian life. So I don't think God is looking at them as, yeah, you're the kind of Christians that I want life to be modeled after.
And to be fair, there are Republicans that do the same thing.
Yeah.
They will use scripture to help them get ahead of other people. And they use it out of context most of the time, and on both parties.
Yeah, and you won't hear, actually, let me rephrase that. You will hear each party talk about the Bible says obey the government and authority, but they'll only say that when they're the government in power.
Right.
When their other party is in power, they will say you should not listen, you should disagree, go protest, yada, yada, yada. But back to the flipping tables thing, before we move on to the next one, which is immigration, I will say this, there is nowhere in scripture Jesus flipped tables. There's not a single place in scripture where he tells anyone of his followers to do so. Paul doesn't tell anyone to do so. There's not one book in the Bible where Christians are told to do that. The standard for us is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus described those neighbors as ones who don't look like you, think like you, vote like you, different culture than you. Nowhere does he say you go flip the tables of any political party. So the people that are saying that, stop it. That's not biblical.
Yeah. And you got to, the other thing I think is important to note, Jesus didn't do this out of anger. He wasn't angry, because it says the Bible clearly says that Jesus was without sin. So he wasn't being sinful when he did that. And a lot of times when we hear people, like you said, saying Jesus would have, you know, flipped the tables, he wouldn't have. He would have had compassion. He would have made it a teaching moment. Everything Jesus did was to further his purpose of coming to the earth. It was a teaching moment.
Yeah, and I've been reiterating as we've been walking through the book of Luke that if you look at the miracles Jesus did, he used them to point people to God and to the word of God. He didn't just do it at random. There were people who came up and asked him to heal them, and he did. And then he would also comment, about their faith or point it back to the word of God. But yeah, Jesus didn't flip tables in order to point people to a political party.
Amen.
So on to immigration. And I hear this a lot. I don't know. Have you heard this? I'm sure you have. People that say, especially during Christmas, people that say, well, Jesus was an immigrant. Or some people say, you know, when Republicans respond to the Democrats that say that, they say he wasn't an illegal immigrant, but they say Jesus was an immigrant. So why aren't we, America, the Christians in America, supporting allowing immigrants into the nation? What are your thoughts on that?
Number one, he was not an immigrant. He was born into this world through a mother. Granted, his father is in heaven, so that kind of makes that a little difficult, but he was not an immigrant. There are... How do I want to phrase this? those who are saying that he was don't understand the purpose and why he came to the earth. If we were doing everything we were supposed to be doing as humans, Jesus would have probably never came, because there would have been no sin, because Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned in the Garden of Eden. But because of that sin, Jesus had to come, and he came as a human, but also as God. So he came into the world he created, because he was there. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God, and Jesus is the Word. So he came into something that he created. So how could he be an immigrant in his own creation?
Yeah, that's a really good point. It wasn't something, he was not a foreigner.
Right.
So here's what would you, how would you summarize God's perspective on immigration? Because I feel like there are people on both sides of the party that, again, this is one of those topics where people try to use God to defend their stance on immigration.
I think God would view it as, he obviously thought it was important to have borders, okay? Because he created, when he created the world and he created everything in it, there were borders. He would not allow anyone to go into the Garden of Eden. Matter of fact, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Garden of Eden was closed off, and nobody even knows where that is today.
Excellent point. Yep.
We don't know. So he would have had borders. He had countries. He had there's stories in the Old Testament about how this country invaded that country, and they were to take everything out of it or destroy everything in it. And that is part of what he does. It all has a purpose. It all has a reasoning behind what is going on. The problem is, when man gets involved with it, we can't do it like God did it, because we're not God.
So I think also people look at, let me say this. You hit a great point, because God did create borders for the nation of Israel and for other nations. God created rules for if another nation tries to violate your thing, you go to war against them. He also created rules for getting into heaven for his kingdom. So his kingdom has rules on here's what has to be done in order to get into his kingdom. So God is not a fan of open borders, so to say. He is more a fan of here's the process to get in. And, there's the account where, I think it's in Luke also, where it talks about the rich young ruler and the beggar, and then one goes to heaven, one goes to hell, and he says there's no way to cross them over from one to the other because there are borders. So Jesus going to Egypt as a baby was still going from one Roman territory to another Roman territory, just like us going to Puerto Rico or
The Virgin Islands.
Yeah, one of the other U.S. territories, Guam or wherever the U.S. territories are, they're under you, going from one to the other. So, I think God's perspective on immigration is reflected in his word that, yeah, you can go from one place to another, but he also clearly says, it's in Exodus and Leviticus, I forget the verses, that there's to be the same law for the citizen as there is for the foreigner. So anyone that comes in needs to abide by the same laws that you and I have to abide by. Just like if we go to any other country, we're expected to abide by their laws, and they have laws for here we are to go in and go out. So we've said this numerous times, but apparently politicians don't listen to our podcast. But God has made it crystal clear. There is nothing wrong with immigration. There is something wrong with illegal immigration, because it's illegal. Right. And people don't get that anytime you enter somewhere or trespass, that's a crime. Breaking and entering, that's a crime. Entering a country illegally, that's a crime. The moment you do it, you're a criminal. You violated the law, and you're subject to whatever the law says for that. I don't know what else we can say on immigration.
No, I don't either. I mean, that it just makes my teapot boil when I hear people using the word of God to try to defend one or the other side.
Yeah. It gets me angry, especially when they're wrong.
Yeah.
It gets me angry even when they're right. It's like, don't use God to defend your political perspective. Because especially people that don't even go to church.
Right.
You know what I mean? Except during the election cycle or something. But don't use God to do that. But then when you're wrong, when you use God and you're wrong, because then other people who don't know the word of God but follow that political party are going to start doing it as well and take it as truth. So let's move on to this, because this is also continuing to go on. It's kind of calmed down this week, I think.
Yeah.
But protesting, God's perspective on protesting, and I have to add this caveat, God's perspective on using violence to protest. What do you think on that? Because I hear people from both parties, and it's funny, and I forgot where it was. So God's perspective on protesting and violence, and I have to use the caveat, violence, because both parties will tell their followers to protest.
Mm-hmm.
Protest Target, protest this. Although, in my opinion, telling people not to shop at Target on one day doesn't make a lick of sense. I mean, could be just like a day they're all closed. It doesn't make sense. But each party will tell them to do that, but not each party will suggest violence. But there has been violent protests among each party. So God's perspective on protesting and on violence.
Well, on violence, pretty specific that we are not to participate in violence, period. I think that's important. His perspective on protest, I think there is a biblical way to go about protesting. And it has to do with what you said, the one lady that was commenting. It's not a political thing, it's a moral thing. When we protest against what we know is the Bible teaches against, that is a moral issue. It's not a political issue. We have to remember that as believers, we are called to a higher standard than what the world has. That's why Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. Does that mean Christians shouldn't protest? No. But it means that we should do it respectfully. We should do it with a moral compass, which is the Bible, if that made sense.
No, yeah. I think we're not called to violence. There's a difference between protesting violently and people who are like defending your home and you use violence, or you're serving in the military and law enforcement and you're required to use violence to arrest someone or defend someone. But we are, and you also want to make this clarification, we are called to speak out and speak up, even if it's against the government. That's what this nation was founded on. And when this nation did that in the Declaration of Independence, they said what you said, we are standing up against people who are violating our moral rights.
And it is important to stand up. I mean, think about Jonathan and David. After David slipped up with Bathsheba, Jonathan goes to David and says, hey, look, there's somebody in this kingdom that screwed up, and they screwed up big time. What do you think we should do about it? And David's automatically, we need to bring them in and pay for their things. You're the one that screwed up. We have to have the boldness that God gives us to stand up for what is wrong.
Yeah, and the Bible is full of people standing up against the government. Paul spoke out against rulers and kings. John the Baptist was put in prison and beheaded for speaking up against
and Herod. Jesus did it his whole ministry.
Yeah, Jesus spoke out against it. Daniel spoke up. Joseph spoke up. All these people spoke up, but none of them did it violently. So we are called to speak up and speak out against the government. And here's my thing. I think it is okay to protest. This nation was founded on protesting. The violence didn't come until there was a declaration of war. They protested by just taking all the tea and, you know, throwing it in the Boston, whatever. People who say, I'm going to protest, I'm going to stand out with my sign or whatever, that's great. But once you physically harm, touch, accost someone else, then you're no longer protesting, you're breaking laws.
And I think we need to make sure that we understand what we're protesting against.
Yes.
I will tell you that a good percentage, I don't know what percentage because I don't know the stats, but I would say a good percentage of people who protest today about things don't even know why they're protesting. They're just doing it because everybody else is doing it.
Yeah. And I got to say, and this is just me, maybe I'm not as politically minded as other people, before I go stand out in the cold, I want to make sure I believe 100% in what I'm standing out there for. I don't want to be standing out there and someone asks me, what are you protesting about? And I say, A, and they're like, well, why is that wrong? And I'm just silent. And you know what I mean? If I'm standing out in the cold, if I'm out there, I want to know that I'm out there for a reason. Even if it's not cold, if I'm going to go protest and stand out there to proclaim something as true, to prevent or tell others, don't use this, don't buy this, I want to 100% know what I'm doing. So again, I don't have a problem with people protesting. Just like you said, know what you're protesting and why. But the moment it turns violent, your protest is no longer front and center. The violence is. Which brings us to the right to disrupt a church service, which is what happened in Minneapolis. I can't see how anyone who calls himself a Christian can defend that. But apparently there are people on both sides doing that.
Yeah, they're saying it's free speech and that's it. But I take a different, maybe a little bit different stance on the church invasion. We in America have been so protected. Believers have been so protected by our laws and our government as far as, they're not coming against us. They protect our right to have an assembly as a church. I see things like what happened in Minneapolis, things like what happened out in, there was a church, I think, in Colorado and California that has similar things happen, as just the beginning of what believers can start, can see coming to us in America. What believers all over the world have seen persecution, we are going to start seeing that more and more, not because of anything we do, but just because of what Satan is trying to do in these end times.
Yeah, I think we in America, we term what happened in Minnesota as, that's your church being persecuted, where than other nations, people are being dragged out, arrested, beaten in the streets, not someone storming in, disrupting it, and putting a microphone in your face saying, blah, blah, blah. So I agree with that. But I also have to say, I think because we do live in America, we have certain privileges. And one of those privileges is the right to a church service. That is a civil right. I forget the name of the law. I was listening to a legal commentator commented on it that said that two federal laws were violated. One, and I forget the name, was the right to assemble and have religious services. That's a federally guaranteed right in the United States.
One's the FACE Act and the other one.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, there's another one and I forget the other one.
Yeah, so that you know, if someone violates that, then you come into, and I don't know if this is the one you're thinking of, another civil law. It's actually called the Klan Law that says if you violate another person's civil rights, then you violated a federal law. So if they violate the right to a religious service, then you've also violated the Klan Law. So that's two federal laws that they violated.
Yes, the Ku Klux Klan Law is what it is. That's
yeah,
the literal name of it.
Yeah.
And
so I think in this case, and here's the thing, you don't get to call yourself Christian and go do that. So apart from people ripping Don Lemon a thigh because of his sexuality, because of this, because of all those other things, you don't get to call yourself a Christian and violate. Now, this is something I'm stretching it here. Jesus might have flipped the table over because you just disrupted a service to use it to put a light on you. Some could argue whether or not that was for monetary gain, but you weren't honoring what it was the house of worship was supposed to be used for.
Yeah.
You were disrupting it. So, and that's not a political thing. That's like, hey, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into something else. So I can't see how a Christian can support that. We're not talking about, and those are different situations. Oh, the pastor was harboring criminals in there. You know, someone had just robbed a store and he said, come in here and you'll be safe. And then they went in. That's a totally different situation. And I don't think there's justification because people are like, well, the pastor also worked for ICE. I don't care. He could have worked for CNN, Fox News. It doesn't matter who he works for. Many pastors have dual bivocational pastors. They pastor and have another full-time job. And in this case, you can work for the federal government, civil government, local government. You can work for the Department of Sanitation. It doesn't matter. If you're there in your role to preach and teach the gospel and share the word of God and worship God together, people who have a problem with what you do in your second job can go to your second job and address it there. There is no justification for violating the house of God. To me, that's the epitome of being sacrilegious.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't care if it was Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, denomination, Catholic, it doesn't matter. Violating that space is violating a moral code that we live by here in America.
Yeah, there's no justification for that. This last topic has nothing to do with any of the other topics other than people have been complaining about it lately just because of that cold storm that hit most of the United States. I mean, both you and I, like we said, we had to cancel, and I saw lots of other people cancel their services that first week of the storm. I saw a few churches that kept their doors open. So before I get to that, what are your thoughts on that? Because some people had felt all kind of way about whether churches should close in those situations. I felt some kind of way about whether churches should keep their doors open in those situations, because you're inviting people. It's great if you're in a situation where, hey, we don't have a lot of snow, we plowed, salted, heat's on, come on in. But you're inviting people out into weather that they probably should stay off the roads in. And if it's more than just you, you know, if you've got your band and you've got other people there, that's more people you're putting at risk on the roads. That's just my opinion. What are your thoughts?
I agree. I mean, especially my church that's down in a valley, that you have, the only way you can get to my church is slide down a hill one way or the other. It's just too dangerous. I think this probably opened up another whole can of worms. we put too much emphasis on a church building.
Yeah.
Instead of being the church itself. So to me, canceling a service for the sake of safety is a lot better than bringing someone into a building that really isn't more than a building.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm not trying to criticize those that did it, although it kind of sounds like I am. I'm just saying, why? What is the purpose that makes it say, hey, we're going to open, come on out, when pretty much everyone from, you know, gyms, Russia, everything is saying stay home. Police are saying stay home. Fire are saying stay home. And this isn't like a COVID situation where there's a, is it, you know, if you mask, you unmask, you might get a virus or whatever. This is where roads were impassable. That's the main thing. Like you said, safety. Safety is the main priority.
I mean, as a pastor, I hate to cancel any service. I just do. I mean, I feel it's an obligation that we have service as much as we can. But I will not put the safety of my family or myself or others in jeopardy just to say we had our church service this week because we are supposed to have church service.
Yeah, exactly. And I know some people that will do it, well, we got to get people here so they can tithe. I was like, this is one of those instances where you need to put your trust in God. God knows that almost the entire nation is shut down because of weather.
Yeah.
You know, this is also maybe where you need to look into online giving. It might be worth that 5% charge that they charge if you cannot miss a Sunday because you're, and I understand churches are financially strapped and paycheck to paycheck, all those things. But safety is the issue, like you said.
Yeah. And again, just understanding that the church is not the building. The church is not the building. I mean, I encourage people that if we close a service, there are so many that live close together. They can walk to different ones' homes. Go and have a Bible study with one another. If you're that far, you know, removed from that, if that's what you feel you need to do. Because churches, just have church with your family. Spend that time with quality time with your family, getting into the Word of God, praying together as a family, and then going from there.
Last topic, and it has to do with church services, closing, weather, because I also see people complaining. Again, this is not so much what's going on in Minneapolis, but people saying, especially because most of the nation was closed because of cold, snow, ice. A lot of churches still recovering. Churches as warming centers. People keep saying, and I've seen this multiple times, and I just stopped responding. I used to try to respond to each one to provide clarity, but then I just stopped responding because most people are posting it as clickbait. But people are saying, hey, if your pastor hasn't opened your church's doors as a warming center for like the homeless and people out in the cold, then are not a real pastor, you aren't attending a real church, and you guys aren't real Christians. What are your thoughts on that?
Hogwash. give me a handkerchief so I can dry my tears away. There's a lot of reasons, as you know, for churches not being able to open their doors as warming centers. There could be code issues. There could be the insurance issues. There could be government issues that the government says, no, you're not a designated warming center. You know, there are certain guidelines that we have to follow as a church, that if we don't follow them, we are in jeopardy of losing our church.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and I think you had a very good point of would you open your home as a warming center?
Yeah.
You invite strangers in to sit down and party at your house.
Yeah, because it also brings up a safety issue, because you're inviting a bunch of people you don't know into the facility, and it's not for like a church service where they're there and then they leave. You're saying stay here overnight or whatever the case is, maybe for days. Do you have, like you said, zoning, showers, this, that, and the other? And my question to those people, like you said, is, are you opening your home?
Yeah.
Because you can just invite two or three homeless people in as guests. Government's not going to say a word to you. You have showers. You have bathroom. Your heat is already on. Second question I have to them is, do you attend or tithe to the church? Because you're asking them to increase their bills without any additional funds to make that happen. Because now instead of just having the heat on during your services or maybe Bible studies, you're talking about keeping it on the whole time people in their warming centers have that heat on the whole time people are there. And sometimes it's overnight, sometimes it's days. So to those people that, hey, if you're not opening your home to do it, I say, shut up. If you're not giving money to those congregations that you are telling to do it, I say, shut up. You have no say. I also say this because this is the most important thing. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that. We were just talking about Jesus flipping tables because people were using the house of worship for something other than what is intended. It's not meant to be a homeless shelter. It's not meant to be a hospital. It's not meant to be any of those things. It's meant to be a place of worship. Now, granted, people do clothing banks out of them and food banks out of them and all that stuff. And if the people who are a part of that congregation have gotten together and decided we have the resources, the finances, whatever to do this, and this is going to help the community, that's great. There was a church here that used to do something like that, but they had shower. It was a huge facility. They have showers, multiple bathrooms, multiple spaces where they could put cots. They had multiple kitchens in it. So they had volunteers that would sign up, and me and my wife signed up because this was, I think, when we first moved here, that we would go in and with some other volunteers, we would host those people that needed to stay overnight for warm or whatever. We'd set up food for them, all those kind of things. So I think eventually they didn't have enough volunteers and they kept butting up against government zoning, insurance, and all these things. So they had to stop. But yeah, that's not what the church is called to do. The church is not called to warm people. The church is called to save souls, share the gospel, and make disciples. And if we were doing that enough, then you would have the people that would either open their doors or donate enough so that other facilities could be used as warming centers. And there are so many facilities that are open to people, gyms, borough buildings, all kind of places, libraries, all these other places where the local government says, we're going to use this as a warming center, or in the summer when it's extreme heat, as a cooling center, and they have AC and all that. And they have the money to do it. They have the resources to do it. So it's not like there are no places. There are places designated for that. And again, if they're not willing to open their home, I don't want to hear from them.
Yeah, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Again, when we think about, not, and this may be a little off topic, but when we think about what the church is required to do, you go back to what you said a little while ago. We're only required to do two things: love everyone and make disciples. That's it. That's all we're, and love God, of course, but you know, that's all we're told to do. Love others, love God, and you know, take care of the poor, take care of the needy, but we do that in a different way.
Yeah. So, well, to your first comment of being off topic, I think we went way off topic with a lot of stuff already. So, it seems right now that things are coming down in Minneapolis, and I'm praying that we don't see too many more tragedies come out of it. I am neither Democrat or Republican when it comes to someone's loss of life. I am a human, and any loss of life is tragic and hurtful. But I'm not going to politicize it. I just think it's tragic. So let's hope we don't see any more things coming out. Things have seemed to calm down.
They are calming down a little bit. I think it's going to get heated up again here soon. But I would encourage everyone who calls themselves a believer to really pray for those who are doing their jobs. You know, ICE has a job to do, and it is something that most of us would say we don't want that job and we won't do that job. But these are people who chose that profession, and we need to be mindful of them and their families, and we need to be praying for them and their families, because they are under a lot of stress, a lot of scrutiny. They're being doxxed left and right. You know, their names are being put out there that shouldn't be put out there. So we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for the ones who are here illegally, who came into this country and trespassed on our property. We need to be praying for them that they get a sense of morality to say, you know what, I did this the wrong way and I need to change it. Because it does come down to not a political right against left or anything like that, but right against wrong. We are always in a spiritual battle. Every one of us are always in a spiritual battle. Do we do right or do we do wrong? And it is not, are we Democrat or are we Republican or are we independent or anything else? It is, are we, if we say we are believers, are we following the kingdom law and not the earthly law?
Yeah. And I feel like many people who call themselves believers are not following the kingdom law. So let's do this. We're going to end with prayer as we always do. Can you pray for, everything? Well, it's not Minneapolis is not the only place where there's immigration things going on. It's just the only place where violence and tragedy are erupting. As you said, ICE are doing their job, but they're doing it all over the nation.
And I mean, even the PA, the Pennsylvania DA in Philadelphia, came out and made a comment yesterday that just was totally unsettling for everyone. I mean, we need to stop as the nation. We need to stop calling each other names. We need to settle down. As my mom would say, we all need a timeout.
So let's pray for the ICE officers that are doing their job, not just in Minneapolis. Pray for people who are peacefully protesting, who want their voices heard, which is their right. And pray that the violent protesters, that God gets a hold of their heart, because it is not a protest. You put other people's lives at risk at all. That's just not safe. It's not smart. And that's not protesting. That's violating the law.
I agree. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve his sacrifice. But because of what he did, we are now worthy to call you Father. And Lord, we pray for the division that is in our country right now. We pray for the safety of all involved. both law enforcement and those of us who are just citizens, Lord, that we would be able to come together and we would be able to tear down the walls of division and build new walls of relationships with one another. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless our country, bless each law enforcement, each first responder, each military person that is out there, Lord, that they would be blessed and they would be protected, Lord, and that your light would shine through the true church that you have called us to do, is to shine the light. So we ask that you help us to shine that light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.